Thank you.
This quarter we're talking about missionaries, and this morning our lesson is Jesus as a missionary. Would you think of Jesus as particularly a missionary? Would that be, you know, you'd say teacher, you would say God, you would say Savior, but would you put the word missionary as a description of what Jesus was?
He went to a foreign land to save people, so I guess that would be a missionary.
Okay, so the definition is going to a foreign land.
Well, yeah, I didn't say it was the definition, I just said it.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Would you think of Jesus as particularly a missionary?
Sure. Yeah, our missionaries go out and teach about Jesus.
Okay.
And they, a lot of times they're healers or doctors and such.
All right. Over here, I heard something.
Well, I think very much that he was the epitome of a missionary.
Okay.
And certainly he taught and, you know, represented to the people God, which, you know, is what it was all about, what it was all about today.
Okay. All right. So we got the epitome of a missionary. That's interesting. Yes, Robbie.
Epitome because
this. Now here's a missionary speaking. He went to Thailand for how many years?
4 years.
4 years. Four long years. All right.
We as a missionary, we think of a person going with a mission that has something to tell. Well, Jesus is the epitome of a missionary because He is what we're telling about. What I'm saying is He is the reason that we have missionaries who go here and there. The other way you can think of it is a missionary is someone who is sent.
Okay.
And Jesus was sent by God to reveal His love to
them. Okay. All right. So now a fair question is, if God sent Jesus, or Jesus volunteered, or they both agreed, however way you want to phrase it, just exactly what was Jesus' mission to come to this earth then?
Reveal God.
Reveal God? Well, that's pretty simple. What does that mean, though? Pardon?
To fulfill the sacrifice that had been
done. Okay.
Reconcile the world to Christ.
So if everybody would have accepted Jesus, then would there still have to have been a sacrifice?
There's already sin.
I want you to think about that this week. If everybody would have accepted Jesus, would there still have to be a sacrifice? Okay? So, what other reasons did He come? What do you think the primary reason He came? Where does His death fit into this then? Did He come to die?
No.
Or did He come to reveal God?
No.
Or a combination?
Both.
Both. All right, I got both. Okay. Now, just before I know Leroy, just settle down, Leroy. Settle down. We got a long ways to go to 11:15. John 17. This is before at Gethsemane, right there at the end time. But yet He had not been captured, and He had not been tortured, and He had not gone to the cross. And in John 17, He prays to His Father. And what does He say in John 17 about God's will for Him on earth? What did He say? Does anybody remember?
Not my will, but thy will.
That's what He said, but what did He say about the work that He had? He says, I have accomplished what You have sent me here. And He had not been to Calvary. Jesus came to this earth when he had a group of people that he had worked with for thousands of years, from the time that he called Abraham, had led them out of Egypt, led them out of captivity in Babylon, rebuilt Jerusalem. The last thing that they had to do, to give up as far as following Christ, was idolatry. And they gave that up. They had all the doctrines, everything down. They knew what they were doing. They learned the scriptures. They had the school of the prophets. They had the teachers. And yet we're told that it was the darkest time in religious history when Jesus came to this earth. Come on in and have a seat. Have you folks been here before?
I have.
Yeah, I thought you looked familiar. Who's the young gentleman with you?
That's my son, Isaac.
Isaac, right. Okay. Well, Isaac, we like you. Where are you from, Isaac?
From Chicago.
From Chicago.
To Tennessee, to Texas.
Pardon?
You've been moving around lately.
Oh, okay. You a Michael Jordan fan? Ah, good.
I am. That's my generation.
Here, we got a set of CDs, tapes, or something for you. And we pay people to come and see. Here's $1. Spend it wisely. And we also have a visitor's pack for you. Now, has any other Sabbath school class done that for you?
No.
All right. Just keep that in mind. That's all we can do. It was the darkest period of religious history, but yet they had the right day, the right tithe, the right scriptures. They had everything in place except who God was. Which, by the way, is the most important thing to have. Jesus came to this earth to demonstrate in person who God is. It took him 30 years to begin his ministry. He goes and he performs a miracle at a wedding. His mother asked him to do that. So now he begins his ministry. Now, this is the creator of the universe. How would you, if you were going to kickstart a ministry, where would you start? Where would you want to go? TV, if you were here today? Radio? Big churches? Where did Jesus kickstart his ministry? Who was his first convert?
Peter's brother.
I'm talking about the disciple. No, this was before. I mean, after. When he went to the mission field, who was his first convert? Pardon? Woman at the well. And who was she? An outcast. The lowest of the low. The Samaritans were considered dogs to the Jews. And she was considered the lowest of the dog Samaritans. That's why she went at noon. They got water in the morning and the evening. She didn't want to be ridiculed, hassled, so she goes at noon when nobody's there. And this is where Jesus decides he's going to start his missionary journey, and his first convert is a woman at the well who is as low as a person could get. She ran back after talking with Jesus, and what did she say to the village people that despised her? What did she say to them? After talking to Jesus.
Come and see.
Pardon?
Come and see.
I met a man who did what? Told me everything about me. Man, wouldn't that scare a lot of us to death? But see, she was so touched that she went and gave the greatest missionary message you can give. I met a man. Come and see. Come and look. There was no passing out tracts. There was no Bible studies. I met a man. Come and see. So the village comes out. They invite Jesus. He stays 2 days. He leaves the village. And what does the village say about this man as he left? What did they say about Jesus when he left? Truly, this is the Savior of the world. Now, wouldn't you love to have been there for those 2 days? What do you think he talked about? What would he do to the lowest class of people in that region, the Samaritans? They despised the Samaritans so much that they would go out of their way almost a half a day's journey not to even go through the land. What do you think he said in those 2 days that when they left, they said, "Wow, this is the Savior of the world"? We don't know. I wished we did. But I guarantee you, it wasn't the 2300-day prophecy. It wasn't that one day we're going to have a church that rises up that we need to be absolutely scared of. I guarantee you, it wasn't doctrine. But yet that's where the Jesus, who you say is the ultimate missionary, started at the bottom of the rung with a message that changed their lives. All through the New Testament, Jesus was accused of associating with what kind of people? Sinners. Unclean people. Are we accused of that today? Is our people ringing out, "Man, you don't want to be around them Seventh-day Adventists. Man, they take care of the homeless. They associate themselves with ill repute. Why, most anybody can come to their church." Yeah, see? We focus on things that do not matter unless you know God first. Jesus came to this world to show us what God is like. And when he sees a bunch of lepers, he goes and he hugs, he kisses, he heals. He did 10 of them one time, and they all ran off. One of them came back and said, "I guess I better go and thank the guy." The other 9 didn't, but he had the same love, the same concern with him. If Jesus came to be a sacrifice, then why didn't he just come and be a sacrifice and get that part over? When we look at the cross of Calvary, we must see that when sin separates us from God, the ultimate result is death. What did Christ cry out on the cross? "My God, why are you killing me?" What did he cry out? "Why have you left me?" That's what sin does. The character of God he showed for the 3 years that he was on this earth. Everywhere he went, the only harsh words he ever had in the New Testament is against the church people. The Pharisees, everybody else, no matter what, he had compassion. He healed. He cared. He taught. And finally, he went to the cross to demonstrate the final picture of what sin does when we separate ourselves from God. It brings automatic death. Because that is the lifeline. What I'd like to do this morning, Courtney had several things. I'd like to go to the right after the resurrection, to the 40 days that Jesus was on the earth before he ascended to heaven. Now, the disciples stayed in Jerusalem because of the Passover feast. And the first time we find Jesus after the resurrection is that he's on the Sea of Galilee. Why do you think his first appearance, per se, to the disciples was on the Sea of Galilee? Why do you think he picked that place? Yep. Where did he first meet some of them? Sea of Galilee. See? Now, I want you to picture this, because this again is amazing. Once a person is set in their mind of what they believe, it's hard to change them. We cannot change people. We cannot change people's theology. We cannot change people's idea. Paul, who was very good, said, "I argued with the best of them. I slayed them. I won them. But I didn't win what? One person to Christ." Now, here's what's fascinating. Most of the people in that area, did they know that Jesus had been crucified and that Jesus had been resurrected? Did they know that? Certainly. Now, what do you do as a group of people when you see Jesus and you see Lazarus, and we think there might have been some other Bible people from the Old Testament, but let's stick with what we know, walking around after both of them had died? Don't you think that would get your attention? Don't you think you'd say, "Wow, this guy was dead, and here he's standing right before me, talking"? What do you think if tomorrow morning they found Noah's Ark, and the scientists go along and say, "Wow, this is it. No doubt about it. It meets all the regulations"? What would the finding of Noah's Ark do for the world? Pardon? Absolutely nothing. Pardon? Yeah, absolutely nothing. If Jesus walking around Galilee didn't do anything, what does that tell you? You see, if God wanted to display who He was, He's got all kinds of ways of doing it. He can do it skywriting in the heavens, the stars all aligned, that "I am Yahweh, I am God, follow me." He's got all of these things He can do. It doesn't matter. If Noah's Ark was found tomorrow, it wouldn't change hardly anybody, per se. It might be an individual, but I'm talking about overall. What happened after 9/11 as far as churches? Yeah, and how long did that last? See? Do you know that they won't even show 9/11 on TV any hardly? And when they do, they don't show the people jumping out of the trade center because it's too difficult for people to watch. We ought, in my opinion, see 9/11 every day to remind us. So you see, if they found Noah's Ark, oh my, this is God, but it doesn't last. And so here they are, 40 days, Jesus walking around. Did it say that 3,000 people were added to the church daily because Jesus walked around? No. It did when Peter preached. But not when Jesus walked around. So now, the disciples, there's seven of them. Don't know where the other four were. And they're fishing. And they look upon the shore. They coming in, their nets are empty. And they see a stranger. And the stranger is cooking fish. Now, what a great time to introduce Stir Chick. What is that?
Fried Chick.
Fried Chick. What a great time to introduce Fried Chick. Fantastic. But he's cooking fish. And disciples' nets are what? Empty. So a good question is, where did Jesus get the fish? So what does Jesus tell them to do? Fish on the other side. Where had we read that story before? At the very beginning of their relationship, it all started out. Hey, you fishermen, how's it going? Well, not good. We'll put your nets on the other side. Bountiful full of fish. At the end, he says, fishermen, how's it going? Not very good. Put your net on the other side. This is the way God works in our lives. He continually brings us back to the source that matters, and that's Him. So He's talking to them on their own language. Now Peter, when they came up, Peter being Peter, he jumps out of the boat and he just starts splashing his way up to Jesus. And he cast their net on the other side. They got so much fish that Peter's got to run back to the boat and jump in and help them haul it in. Again, God, Jesus saying, don't forget who I am. Very simple illustration, but he meets them on the ground. Now, they come aboard. They talk. They have a nice fish dinner or lunch. And then Jesus does something that's absolutely fascinating. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter? And what question does he ask? Peter, do you love me? Wow. And what's Peter's answer? Yea, Lord. And Jesus says what? Feed my sheep. Why did he pick those words? Why didn't he say, Peter, do you love me? You know I do, Lord. Good, I want you to be a great fisherman of men. That's what he might have said, because that was Peter's opinion. Why did he say, go and feed my sheep? Why did he do that?
He took Peter out of his comfort zone, and he knew he had a mission further than where Peter's mind may have thought.
I know nothing about sheep. Does anybody want to know why I know nothing about sheep? Because I don't care anything about sheep. Video games pique my interest. But sheep, not interested. But I know one thing. Are sheep considered brilliant animals? They, from all accounts, are dumb. They would probably like the Washington Redskins if they had a pick for, you know, football. I mean, that's sheep. They're just dumb. So what does it take in a person to take care of sheep? Patience. And how about Brother Peter? Most patient man in the Bible? Absolutely not. Can you see Peter as a shepherd? What? Get in there or else. I don't care if you're lost. You see? But Jesus picked. Feed my sheep. Be patient. Be loving.
He was observing.
Yes, we like visitors. Good morning.
This is Nikki and Kenneth.
Nikki and Kenneth, let's see. Glad to meet you. How are you doing? How are you doing? Where are you folks from?
Here.
Well, good. Let's see. We have two seats right up here. Glad you're here. We just got gifts for everybody. Got a. Do you know this guy? Do you know his son from Chicago? Okay, y'all know each other. I guess I'm the only one left out here. A set of CDs from Knowing God's Ministry. Here's a visitor's pack. And we actually pay people to show up, so there's a dollar bill. Good for y'all. Glad to have you folks. Feed my sheep. And so now Peter has a challenge of which his talents on his own is incapable of doing. Now, we think that's where it ought to lead. But Jesus says, Peter, do you really love me? And what does Peter say? Hey, Lord, you know I love you. Well, Peter, feed my sheep. But Jesus is not going to let this alone. And so finally the third time, he in essence in the Greek says, Peter, do you absolutely love me? Now, what in the world would the old Peter have said?
I've already told you twice that I did.
Yeah. And you know, Lord, I love you more than any of these other people. Well, I'm your number one fan. Why would you even ask me? This is what the old Peter would have said. But all he says, Lord, almost with tears, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now, why did Jesus ask, number one, this question? And number two, why three times?
Peter had denied him three times.
Absolutely.
Is it, he also used the different meanings of
yep.
love as he asked
Absolutely.
The questions
yep.
for the different levels
yep.
of love that the Bible
records. Yep. You see, we set ourselves up for our own problems. Peter, be careful of what you say. Oh, Lord, I'll fight for you. I'll stand up for you. I'll do everything for you. And he kind of proved it. Soldiers come and got him. Boy, he thought none of drawing his sword and start whacking away. You see, I'll stand up no matter what happens. Peter, my son, my friend, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me. Three times. Oh, not me! What a warning! But not Peter. What do you think the disciples, his fellow brethren, thought of Peter at this time? What do you think was going through their mind? Pardon?
Why, not me?
Yeah, they were aware of what Peter had done. God, Jesus is going to leave in a few days. That's why He stayed 40 days with them. He was preparing them for His departure. If He had not spent that time, they would have been devastated. But He kept telling them about He was going to send a comforter, a paraclete, one who walks beside, one who puts your arm around as you go through a journey, that He would come and that He would be close. He's getting ready for the disciples to set up a church. And He must reveal to Peter himself, number one, and to the other disciples, that Peter had become a changed man. He publicly denied Christ. Now he publicly, in front of the disciples, proclaims his love in a way that they had never seen Peter do, which was humble. Peter, do you love me? You know I didn't. See, that's what they were waiting on. Just to make sure there was no misunderstandings. Peter, do you really love me? And then finally the last, do you love me with everything in your body, your heart, and soul? They were waiting for Peter to do what Peter does. Just a few minutes, and when he saw Jesus on the shore, who was the first one out there? Peter! That's the way he was. But my, when Jesus asked him that all-important question, do you love me? It softened the heart of Peter. And the disciples were able to see a different side of Peter publicly. And their confidence in him was restored. This is important because when Jesus leaves, the disciples are going to go into an upper room. They're going to come out changed people. And Peter's going to be such a powerful preacher that he adds 3,000 people to the church daily. What message do you think that Peter had to preach to these people? Did he pull out the last day events charts? Did he pull out the 2300 day chart and say, now, can you see how this was fulfilled?
We do. Thing I remember about that. Yeah.
And we're not adding 3,000 members daily either. What did Peter do? What message did he have to preach?
The love of God.
I've seen a man. You all know me. I've met a man. You can meet him too. Repent. Follow. Take a look. And they were baptized. No 20th century Bible lessons. No Faith for Today courses. They just took a look. And they believed. And they were baptized. By the way, you know, this always I kind of thought was funny. After this discourse with Peter, does anybody remember what Jesus told Peter after they went through the three questions? Do you love me? Yes, my Lord. You know I do. You know I do. And then brokenheartedly, Lord, you know I love you. Everything like that. You remember what Jesus said to him? What great words of comfort that he had for him? Does anybody remember? Pardon? Said, let me tell you what's going to happen, Peter. At the end of time, you are going to stretch out your hands. And you're going to be crucified. Wow. That's what he told him.
Well, there are stories that he refused to be crucified.
What a motivator for your ministry. God comes along and says, Ernie and Rob, if you start knowing God's ministry, let me tell you what's going to happen at the end. I would say, well, would Rob be good enough? What a motivator! Do you see the depth of the love that Peter had? He knew what the end result of his ministry was going to be. And yet you go to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, and read what he said about his own ministry. You see the way that he fished. Did Peter have problems on the way? Absolutely. Him and James got into problems over who was heading the church. Peter never really did head the church. Very important fact for people that understand theology and history. He was not the head of the church. Had little problems with Cornelius for a little bit. But he believed and he knew the end of his ministry. And it never deterred him. Because you see, when you come face to face with Jesus Christ and you understand how much He cares and loves you, and you see that relationship, the only end that matters is that you get to spend eternity with Him forever. And that's the greatest motivation. Not to escape death, not to escape hell, but that you get to be with Him forever. That's the motivation. Now, John is listening to this. And so Jesus says to Peter, paraphrasing, you know, hey, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to stretch out your hands on a cross, and that's what's going to be your end. Now, if you heard that, and you're sitting there, what question would you want to ask? Pardon? Well, no, not particularly. What's always the first principle of anything that happens? Who does it affect first? Me! Remember, that's a principle of life. Whatever happens, the first question a person asks is, how does it affect me? Not how it affects you. Me. And so John says, what's going to happen to me? And Jesus simply says, you're going to tarry till I come back. Now, some of the disciples and some people took that and said that before John died, Jesus was going to come back. So that's the only answer that John did. And of course, we know John was the one that really, of all of them, and he had a miracle in his life, that died a natural death. Kids used to wear a little bracelet that said what? What would Jesus do? Well, that's kind of a simple thing. I would hope that we would all get past that. But in our life, I think the greatest question that one could be asked is when Jesus comes and looks at us and says, do you love me? Now, each one of us has got to come up with an answer. Well, Lord, you know I go to the right church. I keep the right day. I pay my tithe. Yeah. But do you really love me? Well, Lord, I have morning worship. Come to Sabbath school, no matter who the teacher is. Says fine. But do you really love me with every fiber, with everything in your life, with everything that you have? Do you really love me? That is the question, and the only question on our exam for eternal life. Do you really love Jesus Christ? The answer to that tells you who you are, what you believe, and what your priorities are. May we be able to say, as Peter said, yea, Lord, I love you with everything I have. And then he's going to look at us and say, go feed my sheep. Father in heaven, awesome God that you are. As I've said many times, Oswald Chambers said that salvation is so easy, you do all the work. How simple it is. Throughout the Bible, you continually just ask one question. Do you love me? If you do, follow me. Do you love me? If you do, walk with me. Do you love me? If you would, let me be in your life. Do you love me? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Please open the door. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you really love me? His heart was broken and he changed the world. The first question is one of adoration. The second one is one of following. But that third question, do you really love me? That's everything. Help us to get to know you so much that we simply say, Lord, I love you with everything I have. And he's going to say, then go tell others that they might get to know me. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this class. It's an inspiration to me. Amen. We thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen.